Our reading from the Gospel tonight is, again, no surprise, in John chapter 17. We've been focusing on this through these Sunday evenings in May. We come to the conclusion of the chapter tonight, John chapter 17, starting at verse 20 through 26. Jesus continuing what is often known as the Lord's own prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you might indeed take any preconceptions or misconceptions from our minds, that we may hear your word. Lord, we pray that you would overcome the obstacles of our slowness of hearing, you know, the frailties and foibles of the human speaker, that we may hear your word to us, and that your word would indeed accomplish in us all that you have sent for it to do. For we ask it through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. These Sunday evenings in May, we have been focusing on the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that's contained in all of Scripture. We have found in it Jesus revealing what is closest to his heart as he prepares to walk the road to Calvary and lay down his life on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sins. Jesus in this prayer shares what is closest to his heart. He began by praying for himself that he might glorify the Father. He then moved on to pray for the 11 disciples with him in that night in which he was betrayed. This evening we conclude our series on this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We hear our Lord praying for us, for those who have believed in his message through the testimony of the apostles. What is the matter that's closest to Jesus' heart? For us, what does he specifically pray for those who would believe on him through the testimony of the apostles? He prays that all of them may be one. Jesus' desire for unity among his people is a key element of this prayer. Indeed, for some, when they think of John chapter 17, all they think of is unity. But we found much more than that in this prayer, of course. You recall that we heard Jesus pray with confidence in us that we might glorify the Father. Just as he brings glory to God through his gospel, so we can glorify God through accepting and receiving that gospel of Jesus Christ. We have heard Jesus pray that we might be protected and kept by the power of the name of Almighty God. Last week we heard Jesus pray for us that we might be filled with His joy, that His joy might be in us, that it might be complete. Now we come to the final words of His prayer, His words that we might be one. In the prayer, Jesus repeats several times this petition for our unity. It starts in verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. He continues in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. And He picks it up in verse 22, that they may be one as We are one. And again in 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Unity is obviously a very important theme for Jesus to pray for it repeatedly for His believers, again and again throughout this prayer. And yet how little unity we see among the body of Christians today within the church. A more accurate description of many churches today is often a hotbed of schism and disarray rather than the dwelling place of unity among believers. Indeed, some Christians say that unity is impossible. What's the point? There's too much diversity, too many people who are different. Emotions are too high when you discuss some of these things, so how can we ever possibly have unity? And yet, if unity was not possible, why would Jesus pray that we might have it? As we explore these verses tonight, we'll find that not only does Jesus pray that we might have this unity, but it is a unity that can really be experienced here and now in relationships among disciples. We'll find in Jesus' prayer the nature of this unity that He's talking about, the conditions that have to be met in order for that unity to exist, and finally, what breaks that kind of unity in the church today. What is the nature of this unity for which Jesus prays? One of the great misconceptions, I think, is that unity means uniformity. Everybody thinks alike, everybody talks alike, everybody walks alike, does the same things at the same time in the same place. Everybody's the same. But unity is not a machine whose product is clones. There is diversity and difference in unity. Jesus prays that we might be one, just as He and the Father are one. The unity that God desires for us is like the unity of the Trinity. Now that's great, you say, that helps a lot, because I've never been able to understand the Trinity, so what's my hope for understanding what unity is? But it is really quite helpful when we think about it. The unity God desires for us and that Jesus prays for us to experience is like the unity of the Godhead, the unity of the Trinity. It is to be like that of Jesus and the Father. And think about it. Jesus and the Father are distinct as persons. They're not identical. They're separate. Their identities are separate. They are distinct persons. And yet also, they are one. One God. Now, some people think that when unity is gained, those achieving it give up something in the process. In other words, they figure if you're going to have unity, you've got to give up a lot of things to gain that unity. They say the whole is less than the sum of the parts. And so unity is something that we settle for sort of as the lowest common denominator. But that is certainly not the case for true unity that He's talking about here. It's not the case with the Trinity. It's not as if each person of the Trinity sacrificed certain things to come together and to be one God. No, indeed, the three distinct persons, the three distinct personalities, gain and are enhanced in the unity that is experienced in the Godhead. The three persons of the Trinity don't give up anything. Their integrity, their character, their identity is not diminished, but rather it is accentuated in the reality of the Godhead. In the Trinity, there is one God, but three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not the unity of uniformity, but it is the unity of diversity and yet a singleness of purpose that is at the heart of the Trinity. No part gives up anything. It is a unity of spirit. The great Christian preacher and author John R.W. Stott has written concerning the nature of this unity. He writes, "The fundamental spiritual unity of the church is as indestructible as the fundamental unity of the Godhead. You can no more divide the unity of the church than you can divide the unity of the Godhead. The one Father creates the one family. The one Lord Jesus creates the one faith, hope, and baptism. And the one Holy Spirit creates the one body." One, yet distinct, three persons. This brings us to another common misconception about the nature of the unity that Jesus prays for us to have. This unity, you see, is a spiritual unity, not an organizational unity. Some people's conception of Christian unity is to have fewer denominations, perhaps even one world church. But that will never create unity. Indeed, it tends to create anything but unity. It really stifles creativity. It restricts our freedom in Christ when we try to push for organizational unity. Because the unity that Jesus wants for us, the unity that Jesus prays for us, is not the unity of organizational boundaries, but the unity of freedom in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, speaks of this quite clearly. He writes in chapter 4, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The unity Jesus wants for us is not a unity of organization, not a unity of administration, but a unity of spirit. See, after his great call for unity in Ephesians chapter 4, what does Paul go on to speak of? He goes on to speak of the diversity of gifts, the diversity of function that exists within this unity of the Spirit. It's not everybody has the same gift and everybody's doing the same function in the same way because everybody else is doing it. No, there's a tremendous diversity. So he speaks on unity, and he underlines the reality of what that unity is like by underlining the diversity within the body. So there certainly is no doubt. Unity in the Bible does not mean uniformity, not even organizational unity, but spiritual. How is that spiritual unity attained? What are the kind of conditions that are necessary for that unity to exist? Well, to have spiritual unity, of course, you have to first have spiritual vitality. Where there is spiritual deadness, you can hardly have spiritual unity. This is where so many get off track. They feel that to attain Christian unity, all the Christian distinctives must be set aside, so that human agreement is possible. And that may be a form of unity, but it's certainly not what Jesus is talking about here in his prayer in John chapter 17. Because in order for spiritual unity to exist, there has to be an open acknowledgement of and acceptance of Jesus, in whom our unity is based. It's not achieved by cutting off all the parts that have to do with Jesus and then getting agreement on everything else. Indeed, if someone denies the reality of the Trinity or does not accept the person of Jesus, then spiritual unity with them is impossible. We may be able to get along with others in certain matters, but real unity of the Spirit will be impossible. Some people today are so anxious to bring about visible unity in the church that they are willing to sacrifice the distinctives of the Christian faith. But for unity to exist, there has to be agreement on the essentials to the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lists three essentials. Without these, there is no Christian. First, Christ died for our sins. Secondly, that Christ is the Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures. That means truly he is the Son of God. And thirdly, he was raised on the third day and was seen by the disciples. This is not a complete list of Christian doctrine by any stretch of imagination, but it is sufficient for biblical unity. The unity for which Jesus prays is a spiritual unity that comes from being spiritually alive in Christ. And its foundation, of course, is that we are Christians. We belong to Jesus. This may sound rather silly, but many today are running around trying to create some kind of a unity outside of belief in Jesus. Indeed, there is what calls himself a church by that name that actually denies the whole purpose of Jesus coming. I'm not sure how they can claim the name unity when they're cutting out the heart of it. Because the unity for which Jesus prays for us is a unity in him. He prays, I in them. Our unity is centered in Jesus Christ. Just as the hub holds the spokes of the wheels together, so Jesus is the center of our unity. What draws us together is not common interest or common thinking or common expression, not even a common language. What draws us together is the person of Jesus. Having received spiritual life in him, spiritual unity is possible only when we remain in him. Before praying for unity among believers, Jesus shared the basis for that unity in John chapter 15. And that is the great chapter that speaks of the vine and the branches. We are to abide in Christ. He is the vine from which we draw our life. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The beauty of this unity is that the closer that we draw to Jesus, the closer we will come to one another. Check your bikes. The spokes at the rims are further apart than they are at the hub. The closer you get to the hub, the closer the spokes are to one another. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus, the closer we become to one another. We can't manufacture this kind of unity, the thing that Jesus is praying for here. It comes as a result of Christ's work on the cross for us and his work in our hearts. The condition of this unity, of course, is our surrender to Christ. Now, some people take this unity among Christians so far as to say, well, we really should be at war with anybody else who is not spiritually one with us. Some fight to impose a uniformity of thinking that by doing so, They are bringing about unity. But Jesus does not pray that we might become one so as to alienate and to fight against everybody else. No, Jesus showed great love and compassion for those who did not know him. We were once in that crowd ourselves. Christian unity, spiritual unity, does not sit in judgment upon those outside. It is the fellowship of forgiven sinners who seek to share the love of God with any who will listen. There are two great destroyers, I think, of Christian unity today. The first is legalism, and the legalists confuse unity with uniformity. They establish lists of rules and doctrines that must be kept with unquestioned allegiance. What Jesus wants is not us slavishly following a list of rules. He wants obedience from our heart. Real unity comes from the work of the Spirit in our hearts. If we're not mature enough to disagree and yet still love one another without suspicion and without mistrust, then I would suggest that we don't have unity. Unity of the Spirit allows for diversity on matters that are not essential. The saying is worthy of repetition. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Would that the church today heed that call. The second great destroyer of unity today is liberalism. It dilutes the Word of God to the point where there is no longer any foundation for spiritual unity. It cuts the hub out. One of the first things to go in liberalism is the centrality and uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. And like cutting the hub out of the wheel, the whole thing collapses when Jesus is taken from the heart of the Christian faith. What one is left with is a bunch of religious gobbledygook that can't really sustain any kind of common ground. Some people, of course, say, well, this is the way of tolerance. This is the truly Canadian virtue. But those same ones are decidedly intolerant when it comes to speaking and preaching and teaching on the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's way of salvation. Jesus wants unity, true spiritual unity among his believers today. He prays for it even now. It's a unity that's found in him. It's a unity that is possible in the midst of diversity. It's a unity that is found in the fellowship of forgiven sinners. Such unity of the Spirit must be a priority with us here. The ministry of Christ in this community depends upon it. When the world looks on and sees a caring and a loving fellowship of people working together, they respond as they did in the New Testament times by declaring, "Behold how these Christians love one another." The Lord of the church is praying that we might be one. Our unity must be grounded in the person of Jesus, and eagerly maintained by continual close connection with him. Unity begins with an attitude of brokenness before God. It continues with our daily dependence upon him. Let us pray for that broken and contrite spirit to begin right here, that unity may flow to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank you that your desire is for us, and that you have taken such great pains to reach out and reconcile us to yourself. We thank you, O God, that our Lord Jesus is praying for us, that he is praying that we might be one, even as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess, O God, that often we have harbored attitudes of suspicion and division. Forgive us, O Lord. Draw us individually close to you, so that we may be drawn closer to one another. We thank you, O God, for your word. May it continue its work in our lives, that you may build your church. Church that will stand spiritually united, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. For we ask it in the name of the Lord of the church, even Jesus Christ. Amen.